I ask you for your earnest attention when our speaker comes forward to give us the subject, adult baptism or infant sprinkling. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15 to 16. Jesus commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, or better rendered, condemned. But what were they to be condemned for? It is clear from that passage of Scripture, non-belief. This command clearly shows the importance attached to baptism and is specific in who shall be saved. One would think that the whole of Christendom would understand this passage and practice it accordingly. But today's lecture will prove they don't. First of all, let's look at the word baptism. Baptism is English. But where does it derive from? The word is widely used in the New Testament, so we can detect that it comes from the Greek. The Greek word is baptizo. And it simply means to dip or to plunge. It's a familiar word in the textile industry, particularly in the dye department. It describes the process of immersing a piece of cloth or garment in the dye. It involves a complete dipping, plunged into the dye, completely covered by it. It's not a case of just dipping it and holding it there. It's a case of letting go. So the whole garment is dyed. Otherwise you'd have a white patch. Now, the whole garment must change colour. And in doing so, it's been baptized. Apart from two places in Scripture where baptizo is translated wash or washed, the other 74 places where the word appears, the context will reveal a complete immersion was the result. In our introductory reading in Acts chapter 8, here we are introduced to a man from Ethiopia, identified as someone of great authority, who had charge of all the treasures belonging to the Ethiopian queen. In verse 28, he was returning, and for a while sat in his chariot and read. What was he reading? He was reading a passage out of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, what part of it was he reading? He seems to have shown a great interest in the Old Testament scriptures. And it is likely he was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. In verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "Well, how can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And then we are introduced to the passage of Scripture that he didn't understand. Verse 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Now then, let's go back to that Old Testament part of Scripture. and read it in full. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed it not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He did not understand what he was reading. He was obviously versed in Old Testament scripture about the kingdom of God. But here was something rather new to him. So he beckoned Philip to come up to the chariot and discuss it. Teach me what this means. How can I understand something that I have no teacher for? We see in this unit the necessity of fully understanding the scriptures. Why? How can you believe something that doesn't, you have no comprehension of? The rest of the verse, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So there was a strong desire to learn. And after reading the text in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, Philip proceeded to preach unto him the gospel. Verse 35 of Acts, chapter 8. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. No doubt he was aware of the events that had already taken place. But now was a new revelation to this man. And it was only by Philip teaching him the gospel message. That is, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Now he had understood what was revealed in the gospel message. And he believed. Next verse, 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What's the reference to the water then? Well, his full understanding of the gospel message would have led him to desire to do the next commandment. He sees water and immediately he wants to be baptized. So, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here was this eunuch's declaration of faith in the things that he believed, the things that he fully understood now. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. In this verse where he says he saw such curious water. Now there's no indication in that verse to say how much water. It doesn't say whether it was a river or a stream or a canal or a trough of water or even a bowl of water. Yet knowing the true meaning of the word baptizo, to dip or to plunge, we can be sure that it was deep enough to immerse completely. Indeed, Philip asked that vital question, among the other valuable questions, as a candidate for baptism will certainly appreciate. It's said in a form, in a statement, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the man answers, I believe. Now it's important to know this statement. It was done by a man. A man. Not a child. A man. I believe from his own lips and from his own understanding. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here was a declaration. This man was now fully persuaded in the things he had learned and had declared his belief. Not convinced? Well, let's look at John's Gospel, chapter 3. Water. How much water was present? In John chapter 3 and verse 23, beginning of verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem. Why? Why that particular place? Well, it was famous for something. And it says there, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So there's an indication there, there has to be a lot of water deep enough to baptize a person. Is that the only reference to much water? Look at Matthew 3 and verse 16. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here is an indication that he rose out of water. Again, quite a depth. Hebrews chapter 11. How deep was this water? Verse 29. By faith, they, that is the nation of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do with drowned. I can't see the Egyptians being drowned in a bowl of water. Here the whole Israel were baptized through the Red Sea. But when it came, the sea came back together again. The Egyptians were drowned. The whole host of the army of Pharaoh were drowned, and not in a puddle of water. So there is a strong indication of how much water is needed to be baptized. And all these examples meet the conditions of Christ's command, which he gave to his disciples, as indicated in Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, here is the condition, and is baptized, that's a fulfillment of the command, once fully understood and believed, shall be saved. It's specific enough. But he that believeth not shall be damned, condemned, by their own lack of understanding. So what of Christendom? Do they believe in baptism? From experience, I know they don't. We know for a fact that they believe in a form of baptism, but in practice, just pour water over the head or sprinkle a few drops of water on the face. The word from the Greek, rantizo, which means sprinkle, is never translated baptism. This in itself does not meet the conditions of Mark 16. We also know that this form of baptism is normally termed christening, and it is the established practice to christen children a few weeks after being born. And having considered the examples we've been through, surely this is a direct violation of the clear teaching of Scripture in the method of baptizing. But how? Let's look more closely again. Mark 16. Go ye into all the world and preach. What? The gospel. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to every creature. I said earlier that the eunuch was a man with full capabilities of understanding, of being taught, of listening, mulling things over in his mind, coming to a conclusion, obeying the command to be baptized. And he did so after he had given a full declaration of his faith. What can a baby do? Can he be taught the gospel at such an early age? Can a babe fully understand the gospel message? Can a babe realize the importance of being immersed, let alone seek salvation? If baptism can only be administered following a desire to know and fully understand the gospel message, then comes repentance and a full confession of faith and belief of the gospel and a request to be baptized. And we know no infant can express any of these desires or give any sort of declaration. And the practice of christening infants is utterly wrong. And the method adopted in place of the true method of baptizing anyone is a violation of the command of Christ. So why does Christendom practice the rite of christening? How did it start? Well, we need to look back in ecclesiastical history. It would appear that in the 3rd century AD, pagan philosophers had already integrated the false teachings of immortal soulism into the Christian faith. Upon that erroneous belief, it was then necessary to find a place for these lost souls at death. So began the false pretentious ideas that the righteous at death went to heaven and the wicked to hell. Following this, the church, by its own rule, condemned all children under the age of understanding to hell at death. And so it snowballs. To counteract this problem, in AD 253, a council was held in Africa, which was attended by 66 bishops. And there it was agreed that baptism should be administered within the second or third day after any birth. Furthermore, any person whose state of health prevented them to be washed in water were yet sufficiently baptized by just being sprinkled with water. And it was not until the 5th century AD that infant baptism took hold in the Christian church. Before the Reformation, it became a nationwide practice to baptize infants, and fonts were built in churches to accommodate this rite. In Elizabethan times, the Church of England adopted the same custom as the Western churches, and instead of fully immersing the child, they either poured water upon the child's head or they sprinkled a few drops of water on the child's face. To defend this practice, Christendom usually quote from Scripture. Matthew chapter 19. Verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. We need to take the matter a little further from there. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The context reveals that Jesus is merely referring to the disposition required of those seeking to enter the kingdom of God when Christ returns. Matthew 18 and verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 14. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Little ones in this context are not babies. These are men, prudent men. Men in understanding, not little babies, which have no understanding. In reality, they are men more wise than the wise and the prudent. For that reason, they are humble. They are pliable to the divine will, more acceptable to things of the scripture. Like this eunuch, his desire was to know, to fully understand, teach me what it's about. And having had Philip at his right side, teaching him the scriptures, that desire was fulfilled. He fully understood it and been persuaded. And what he was read was now the truth. And when he saw water, what hinders me to be baptized? And he was baptized. So it's not a baby by any means. It's a man of full understanding. So the little ones in this part of scripture are referring to people, men and women, not babies. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 20. Here it is clear enough. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that he may grow thereby. What did the eunuch want? He desired to know. In other words, he sort of reverted back to being a newborn. He wanted to learn. But it's not in the understanding of babies. It's in the understanding of be men, in your understanding. So what is he referring to as newborn babes? Desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, it's natural enough for a baby to desire milk. And so it is when anyone comes into the truth. They desire to know new things. These are new things to this eunuch. He knows about the kingdom of God, but what else does this refer to? It refers to the rest of the gospel message. The things concerning the name of Jesus Christ goes hand in hand. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children. Not men and brethren. Children, he's addressing them. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? He's addressed them as children. Because they desired the sincere milk of the truth. And in their growing understanding, they desired the meat of it. Till they got a full understanding of the truth. So in quoting these parts of scriptures to support their practice of christening is wrong. They're totally out of context. Now then, what is baptism? Well, we know it's to dip or to plunge or to immerse fully in water. But what is its symbolic reasoning? What has baptism in common with sacrifice? Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death through baptism, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How? Through baptism. Fully immersed in the water. you stay there long enough, you die, you drown. But no. Being raised out of the water, you're in the likeness of the resurrection. And death hath no more dominion over Christ. So we can see the symbolic value of baptism and how important it is to salvation. And in doing so, we walk according to the commandments of Christ. We walk in newness of life. So, when you're baptized, you figuratively died and is raised out of the water in newness of life. A new way of life, according to the scriptures, not in the way you once lived. Baptism is an excellent symbol for this, the death, the burial, the resurrection. What an appropriate act to describe the efficacy of Christ's redemption, redemptive work. Jesus spoke of his sacrificial death as a baptism of suffering. In saying, in Luke 12, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? His death upon the cross has been prefigured by his submission to baptism at the hands of John. He publicly declared that he was prepared to submit to his Father's will, even unto death. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. So out goes the window, immortal soulism. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Death hath no more dominion over him. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, cast your mind back to the Ethiopian eunuch. He rejoiced, and these gladly received his word. And it's as much as to say, well, use water, baptize us. And they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people being baptized. For a full understanding at last, and a belief, and being persuaded of the better times to come, and their declarations of faith, they were baptized. Here then, Christendom afar astray. Here then is the reason for baptism. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. And again Paul says in verse 10 that Jesus died unto sin once And sin here is used as a synonym to describe flesh with all its desires and its lusts. Put it away. Now Jesus, we know, lived a sinless life. And being a member of the human race and the Son of God, he was the perfect sacrifice to condemn sin in his own body and bring within the reach of man a hope of resurrection from the dead and the hope of eternal life. In order to benefit from his own redemptive work, it is necessary to become related to him in the way God has appointed. And what is that way appointed? Baptism. That's the way to become associated with Christ. It's an appointment. It's a symbolic association with him into his death and his resurrection. And this explains Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 20. Now we begin with verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Walk in the newness of your life. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why? Because you buried them in baptism. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Christ died unto sin once. You can only be baptized once. You can be immersed 1,000 times. But there is only one baptism. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we talk about relative words to the tabernacle. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Where does that place the majority of Christendom? And those they have falsely christened, falsely in a form of baptism? There are multitudes out there condemned by their actions. Baptism then is the means by which we can put on Christ. And there is no other way. We put on Christ as if we put on a garment to cover our nakedness. That is, we become identified with Christ. We become associated with him. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 26. For ye are all children of God. Again, not addressed as men and women, but as children. God's children. How? Well, by faith. But in whom? In Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ through baptism have put on Christ. Yes. That is so simple, and how to work around that, I really don't know how Christendom does it, except by stealth. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, because you've become associated with him. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Baptism is essential for salvation. And it accomplishes three things. It provides for the covering of past sins. Remember the process in the textile industry? Garment has to be completely of a different color. It provides the means by which we can be in fellowship with God through Christ. It provides the means of salvation to all those who believe. That is specific. And are obedient to God's will. Walk in newness of life, according to the commandments. The Bible indicates that adult baptism is the only true way which is acceptable to God, not infant sprinkling. Its method of administering does not symbolize death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it clearly says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. A new man in Christ has a new outlook. I'll cast your mind back to the Ethiopian eunuch, who went his way rejoicing, because he now knows what the future beholds him. When Christ returns to the earth, he now has a new way of life. He has new responsibilities. He's no longer his own. He belongs to God and is Christ. As the Apostle Paul says, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through whom? The one you become associated with. The Lord Jesus Christ. God is appealing to all men and women everywhere to search the scriptures and be convinced that his word is the truth. Be fully aware of the false teachings of Christendom. And when things are understood and are believed, be baptized into the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only means to salvation. He is the only named mediator between God and man. You can only be reconciled to God through Christ. The last part of Mark 16, verse 16 says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Condemned. And this is a warning to all who choose to neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him.